Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Judges. The book of Judges is the seventh book of the Bible in what we call the Old Testament. So go ahead and turn to the book of Judges there with me. We are tracing God's story of redemption through the Bible as we look at what we call the story of Scripture. What Nate just said about Christ being the cornerstone is a perfect example of God's story of redemption told throughout Scripture. All of the Old Testament points forward to Christ. All of the New Testament comes from Christ. The Bible finds its unity and its cohesion and its purpose in Christ. And therefore, we as people find our purpose and our meaning and the identity of who we are and what we are meant to be about in the story that is told in Jesus. So we've been looking our way through the Old Testament for a couple of weeks now, and we've been looking at how God has formed the nation of Israel, how he has called this people for a specific purpose. And last week we looked at the book of Joshua and how the nation of Israel is finally entering into a special land. They're entering into the promised land. But the book of Judges asks several questions. Will the nation of Israel remain faithful to God after the death of Joshua? Will they continue to pass on the faith that they have learned? Will they be faithful to God? Will they be that unique, special people that God has called them to be? And the questions that the book of Judges asked the first readers are still very relevant for us today. Will we be God's people that he has placed us to be right here at this point in history? Will we be the unique people that God has called us to be? As we consider these questions, as we look at the message of Judges, let's pray and ask God to guide us into his word. Father God, we thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was the rejected cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected has become the foundation of the very building we all need. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for rising from the grave. Thank you that you are coming again. Thank you, Jesus Christ, that you have given us the Word of God that we can study, that we can read, that we can learn more about our God and Father, that we can learn more about the plan that you have for our lives, the plan that you have for all creation. Thank you so much for your amazingly beautiful story of redemption. Father God, this morning we enter into the book of Judges, which is sometimes a difficult book for us to read. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us, that you would speak to us, that you would help us to learn the lessons from the past and to look forward to what you want to keep doing in our lives. Speak to us this morning. Thank you for Scripture. We all love you. Thank you for bringing us here this morning. This morning there are people here whose lives are put together and how life is going in the right direction. There are people here who have brokenness in their lives. There are people here from different backgrounds and different perspectives, and we are all in different places on our journey of faith, and we ask that you would speak to us and give us what we need. If it is conviction of sin that we need, then convict us. If it is encouragement that we need, then encourage us. If it is a new life in Jesus Christ, we pray that you would give that to us. Speak to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, it can be very hard to watch someone you love struggle in a cycle of self-destruction. We've all probably been there at times. We have watched people we love struggle with addiction, and we have seen a very clear path out, but it is very difficult to explain that path to someone who is stuck in that cycle. We have watched people we have loved struggle with making bad choices. Maybe it's staying in a relationship that is very harmful and very damaging, and you want so much to rescue that person and to bring that person out, but you can't do it. It's up to that person to make that choice. I think that the book of Judges is difficult to read exactly for these same reasons. The nation of Israel has entered into the promised land. They are following after God. They're faithful to God while Joshua is alive. But as soon as Joshua dies, as soon as that faithful generation passes away, the next generations get stuck in this cycle of self-destruction. They continually make wrong choices. They continually disobey God. They're stuck in this cycle, and it's this downward spiral. And over and over and over again, God reaches out to them. God is faithful. God sends people to help them get out of this cycle. But over and over again, the nation of Israel rejects him. And so this can be a very difficult book to read. And I want us to think for a minute how God felt as he was watching his nation go deeper and deeper into sin. It was difficult for him to see that. It was difficult for him to watch. And so the book of Judges, even though it can be a book that is somewhat depressing because there's this downward spiral, it also reminds us of the complete and utter faithfulness of God. No matter how broken we get, no matter how wrecked our lives are because of choices and addictions and things that have been done to us that we have no control over, no matter how deep the cycle becomes, our God loves us. Our God is faithful, and our God has a plan to rescue us, to bring us out of that mess if we will just follow after him. So the first part of Judges, Judges chapter 1 through Judges chapter 3, verse 6, describes this cycle that the nation of Israel is caught in. And if you read through these couple of chapters, you'll find out that they have forgotten who they are as a nation and what their purpose is to be. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. It was the central confession of the Jewish faith called the Shema. And it said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Teach your children these precepts. Write them on the door frames of your house. Talk about them when you go into public places. Let this be your identity. Remember that you are a special people called by God, that you are loved by God, and you are given your purpose by God." The book of Judges shows us that the nation of Israel has forgotten this purpose. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 through 18, God warned the people, "If you go into the land that you're meant to go into, and if you worship the gods around you, and if you fall into idolatry, you're going to fall into this desperate cycle of unfaithfulness, and it is going to be damaging." The book of Judges shows us that the warning from Deuteronomy 20 begins to take place in this book. Go ahead and turn with me to Judges chapter 2 for a moment. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 19, describe in a short summary this cycle that the nation of Israel finds themselves in. So I want us to read for just a moment Judges 2, verses 10 through 19. The Bible says, "After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, after Joshua, after that faithful generation had died, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals." The Baals were Canaanite fertility gods, so these were false gods. So they served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. The Baal would have been the male deity. The Ashtoreths would have been the female deity. So they're worshiping all of these other gods. Verse 14 says, "In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges," and we're going to talk about what that word judges means in just a moment, "and they saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned away from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with that judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways." So we see in this short summary, in fact, this is a good summary of the entire book of Judges, we see this cycle that is repeated over and over again. First, Israel turns from other gods and they do evil. Second, Yahweh gives them over to their enemies. He's essentially giving them what they want. If you will not worship me, if you will not serve me, I will give you over to punishment. Now, when they're punished for a while, Israel turns back to God. This is the third stage of the cycle. They cry to God and say, God, help us. We need deliverance. And God sends a judge. He sends someone to lead them. The judge delivers them. God works a miracle. But then the judge dies. And the cycle begins over again. And it's this cycle that's repeated over and over again in the main part of the book, chapter 3, verse 7, going all the way through chapter 16, where God tells the story of what we call the judges. Now, when we think of a judge in the modern world, we think of a courtroom scene. We think of Judge Judy or somebody like that delivering, hopefully you don't think of that, but that's kind of what comes to our mind. We think of these people that give out a courtroom decision. And essentially, these judges did do some of that. They basically made some courtroom decisions. But another way this phrase can be translated is a deliverer, a savior, a leader. The judges that God raised up would have been people who would have made political decisions. They made religious decisions. They led the people militarily. They had a full function of leading the nation of Israel. These were the people that God gifted over and over again to save the people out of oppression. As we read throughout the book of Judges, we find that there are six major judges and six minor judges. And the reason that they're called major and minor is because the minor judges have a lot of material related to them. We hear a lot about their stories. The minor judges, we don't get a lot of material about. And something very interesting happens when you look at the story of the six major judges. The first three judges are faithful to Yahweh. They are very good worshipers of the Lord. They are excellent leaders. They know how to lead in the military. They know how to lead religiously. And they are good leaders. And these first three kind of show the people, listen, if you just follow this path, if you just follow these leaders, the nation can be restored again. But since the people don't, the judges begin to get worse and worse. And so the last three nation of Israel's judges, the last three become progressively worse and worse in their leadership abilities. They don't follow God as faithfully as the first three. They make some major mistakes. They don't really focus on God's law. And finally, you get to the last judge, a guy by the name of Samson. Now, if you didn't grow up in church, you might have heard of the name Samson. Samson was strong, and he was powerful, and he was under this special vow, which meant that he had to grow his hair out long, and he could never shave his hair as a sign of God's call on his life. But when you read the story of Samson, he really isn't much different than the people who are oppressing Israel. He sometimes worships God. He sometimes doesn't. He has a major fault. He likes women a little too much. Over and over again, he makes mistakes with women. And he chooses women who do not worship God. He chooses women who worship other gods. And he falls into this trap of arrogance and pride over and over again. The first three judges who were faithful to God led large numbers of the nation of Israel. There was unity in the nation. Samson is all by himself. He's not leading anyone. Nobody is following him. And he really doesn't care to lead anyone. He is acting out of revenge. He wants revenge on his enemies. Samson's story essentially shows the downward spiral, the moral failings of the nation as a whole. And that's when we come to, I believe, the saddest part of the book of Judges. Samson's actions lead to all-out anarchy. There is no law in the nation. There is no love in the nation. There is no purpose in the nation. There is anarchy from chapter 17 all the way to chapter 21. I want us to read a phrase that occurs in these chapters for just a moment. It occurs over and over again just to show the dire situation that the nation is. Turn with me to Judges 17:6. Judges 17:6. The Bible says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Or another way that could be translated, everyone did what was right in his or her own eyes. Now look down at 18, verse 1. In those days, Israel had no king. Now turn with me to chapter 19, verse 1. In those days, Israel had no king. You see, by the repetition of that phrase, the author is showing us that this nation is in dire need of a leader. They have no king. Everyone is just morally relative. They are doing whatever they want to do. They are acting on their own impulses. They are doing whatever they think are right. And this section of Judges is filled with some of the worst moral filth you will ever read about in the Bible. It shows you over and over again what shouldn't be happening in the nation. There is idolatry on just a national accord. There is intertribal warfare. Brothers and sisters are fighting against one another. There is rape. There is murder. There is civil war. There are kidnapping of women that is sanctioned by the leaders of the nation of Israel. This is a passage of Scripture that I made a decision a long time ago that I will never preach in detail in public on a Sunday morning because it is that hard to read. And then the book of Judges ends this way in chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Israel needs a king. And yet the book of Judges shows us that over and over again, they actually did have a king. In chapter 8, verse 23, there's one of the judges named Gideon. And the people come to him and they say, Gideon, why don't you be our king? And Gideon says, you have a king. Your king is God. Your king is Yahweh. He is the one who is meant to be ruling over you. But the nation of Israel lived as if they didn't have a king. They didn't live as the unique people of God. They didn't live under his purpose. They didn't live under his authority, and anarchy ensued. And so I think we need to ask ourselves a question this morning as believers in Jesus Christ. Do we have a king? Do we live as a people with a king? It would be very easy for us to look at the book of Judges and compare it to the moral decay in our American nation this morning, wouldn't it? You know, we live in a nation today where abortion is not only legal, but it is pushed and it is celebrated. Everyone is doing as they see fit. We live in a world today where sexual immorality is the norm. Whether it is homosexuality or it is the rampant use of pornography, it is the norm. There is no king. Everyone is doing as they see fit. But I think that we need to remember that the book of Judges is really not about cultural decay in general. What this book is about is, are God's people living like there is no king? Are God's people living different lives? You see, Judges does not condemn the Canaanites. Judges does not condemn the people who don't know God. Judges is a warning for all people who claim to be God's people, but who live otherwise. The question I want us to ask is this. Will history look back on the 21st century American church and say, in those days the church had no king? Everyone did as they saw fit. You see, we see this happening in our churches today. I was having a conversation with someone just a moment ago. There's a big move within churches today that deny the truthfulness of the Word of God. Oh, it's just myth. Oh, it's just history. It's made up. What we really need to be is just good people. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible claims over and over again to be an ultimate authority, the ultimate direction from our lives. It is truth. It is the Word of God. It is what we base our lives on. We are living as if there is no king. But just like ancient Israel, the church today, we today, our lives today, we have always had a king. There has always been someone who is meant to guard and challenge and proclaim the purpose of our lives. And we find it in the New Testament. In the New Testament, one of the most commonly repeated phrases in the early church was this: Jesus is Lord. Say that with me. Jesus is Lord. This is the earliest confession of the Christian church. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul says that one day Jesus will return to this earth and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Say it again, Jesus is Lord. If Jesus is Lord, I am not. If Jesus is Lord, my desires are not. If Jesus is Lord, culture is not. If Jesus is Lord, no political leader is. If Jesus is Lord, materialism is not. If Jesus is Lord, he has the absolute control and authority of my life individually and as a church. We are not Lord of this church. We are not in control of this church. We are not in control of our lives. We go to Jesus for direction. He is Lord. We derive our identity and our purpose from what Jesus says our identity and our purpose is. You know what? I am not primarily a white American. I am not primarily a Republican or a Democrat. I am not primarily Southern, Northern, Yankee, redneck, whatever. Whatever term I use to describe myself, that is not my primary identification. My primary identification is that I am a child of God. I am called by God. I am set apart by God to be a holy kingdom of priests. We are called by God to promote his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We make ourselves Lord when we say that our lives are about success, when our lives are about what makes me feel good, when my life says that my life is about whatever I say it's about, hogwash. Our life is about what Jesus says it about. Jesus says that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus says that we are a new creation in him. Jesus says our purpose is not to promote self and gain wealth. Our purpose is to promote God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. To share the gospel, to do good deeds, to proclaim to all creation that Jesus is Lord. I need to do this individually. We need to do this as a church. You see, when we turn from the lordship of Jesus Christ, we fall into idolatry. We fall into disunity. We fall into the same exact sins that the nation of Israel fell into. And so in those days, Israel had no king. They all did as they saw fit. May that never be said of us, because we have a king. His name is Jesus. He has made his purposes very, very clear. It is not my heart that rules. It is not my mind that rules. It is not my family that rules. It is not the culture I grew up in that rules. It is not myself that rules. It is Jesus that has created me, and he rules my heart. And so my prayer for Christ Church, my prayer for my own life, my prayer for us as Hagerman Baptist Church is that we would be faithful to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords every day of our lives. I don't want history to look back on us and say, the church had no king. Everyone did fit as what was right in their own eyes. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Would you just pray a simple prayer right now? You can pray it silently. Say, Jesus, you are Lord. Jesus, you rule my life. Jesus, you guide my actions. Jesus, you rule my thoughts. Jesus, be the Lord of my life today. I have lived life as my own Lord, and I made a pretty dang good mess of it. And I have a feeling most of us here could say that. God has created us with a specific purpose in mind. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And when we think life is about following our own desires and our own dreams and our own ways, we are living apart from how the King of Kings and Lord of Lords says we should live our lives. And so if you are here this morning and you have never made that decision to follow Jesus, would you do it now? Would you just go to Jesus in prayer and say, Jesus, I believe in my heart, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross and that you rose from the grave, and I need you to guide my life. And the Bible says that if you call on Jesus as Lord, that you are saved, you are forgiven, you are given new life, and now you can follow after him. Now, you're not going to get it perfect. We all make mistakes. We fall into sin. We make mistakes, but we can come back to Jesus, be washed by him, and get back up and keep walking. You know, maybe you're here this morning, and you're a Christian, and you've made this confession that Jesus is Lord, but you're not living like it right now. Maybe you've fallen away for whatever the reason. In fact, the reason really doesn't matter. What matters is that Jesus still has a calling and a purpose on your life. He has not given up on you. He loves you. He wants to share that love with you. He wants to use you to share that love with others. Would you just pray to Jesus right now? Say, Jesus, you are my Savior. You are my Lord, but I've not lived like it. And I confess that sin, and I need to come back, and I need to follow you right now. Church, pray for our church right now. Pray that we would be a church where Jesus is Lord. That Jesus would guide how we proclaim the gospel. That Jesus would guide how we spend money. That Jesus would guide how we organize. That Jesus would guide how we treat one another. Pray that Jesus would be Lord at Hagerman. Let's pray for our church in America right now. Our church made up of different denominations and different traditions. Pray that there would be just a spirit-filled revival. Pray that we would work together to promote the gospel. Pray that in our churches today, that Jesus would be Lord, that we would seek him in the scripture, that we would realize that we are called to be a special, unique people to share his purposes with others. So pray for the church in America that Jesus would be Lord. Father God, I thank you for your story of redemption. I thank you for Scripture, made up of 66 individual books with different focuses, different teachings, but that all point Father, right now as we think about the message of Judges, and as we see the consequences of what happens when God's people don't live with God as King, may that just challenge our lives today. May every word we speak be tempered by the phrase, Jesus is Lord. May how we treat each other be tempered by the words, Jesus is Lord. May how we spend our time and our resources be tempered by the phrase, Jesus is Lord. God, at Hagerman Baptist, may we be a people who proclaim the Lordship of Jesus Christ through the gospel message, through meeting needs in the name of Jesus. May we be drawn tighter together as the family of God that you've called us to be. Father, I want to confess there are so many times in my life, so many times in the way I've led, so many times in the way I've spoken and thought where I have just pushed aside you as Lord. Father, I ask for your forgiveness. And so I pray, God, that every day we would wake up and say, Jesus, you are Lord. Jesus, when I fall back in the moment patterns, wash me with your grace, pick me back up, and help me continue following you as Lord. Father, if there is somebody here this morning who needs to know more about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, I pray that they would talk with me about it, they would catch me after this service, that they would grab a Christian friend or family member that they came with this morning, that they would ask these questions. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Thank you so much for our church where we can come and sing to you. We can confess sin. We can praise you for your goodness in our lives. We can be challenged by your word. We can be encouraged by your word. We can fall more in love with you. Thank you so much for the body of Christ here.